sorry. And she did what anyone would do to a child, you know, several years younger. She destroyed me in the game of sorry on a regular basis. And so I just really didn't envision this being this big of a problem. So bear with us. We're kind of going on the fly here. Here, Bobby. Okay. All right. It's the whole necks inside the body. You know, that's what throws you. Okay, so we have marbles anywhere? No marbles? Underneath. Pull the bottom. Here, let's do this first. Okay, there we go. Okay. So what we're going to have is our first Hungry Hungry Hippo Championship. It's winner take all. Okay? Winner take all. And your prize is in valued of anywhere between one penny and $1 million. Okay, so that's your prize. So which do you want to be? Orange? Okay. You want yellow? All right. So I think what you do is you somewhere with this. I know some of you are like, I hate this already. Get me out of here. Okay, so let's do this. So you guys get ready. Jamie's trying to like pad the stats already. Okay, so on a count of three, I'm going to drop these. And then it's game on, right? One, two, three. Okay. All right. So let's see what the score is. So count your, I don't know, what are those? This cherry stuff or fruits? This fruits, miscellaneous fruits? I think the yellow one, we're going to give you 2 points for the yellow. So what do you have here?
Seven.
Tiebreaker, the yellow. All right, let's give it up for Bobby. 2013 Hungry Hungry Hippo Champion. So only at the Bridge do you get that kind of value for your offering. All right, so let's talk about a special breed of hippo. So first of all, why did I love this, and why did I always wish? And today I'm emotionally scarred because of not having this, but I'm making it up every time that I play with Liam and Jalen and Steph. What really gets interesting is when the four of us are down on the floor, and as you could see, you know, this is not, that's not conducive to watching your favorite shows on TV, right, when that's in the living room with you. So it's like, okay, if one person's playing Hungry Hungry Hippo, we're all going to play Hungry Hungry Hippo because nothing else can happen at that moment. So why do I love Hungry Hungry Hippo? First of all, I mean, I think everybody loves hippos, right? I mean, I don't know if about you, but hippos, manatees, I think really just anything fat, like that's like my favorite kind of animal. don't judge me or analyze me for that, but so I just like that, you know. Manatees, for what it's worth, is my all-time absolute favorite. Like when I see them at the Newport Aquarium at the zoo, like I really, really want to hug a manatee. Like before I die, like my bucket list, some of you want to climb a mountain, I want to hug a manatee. Like I just want to hug it and give it a kiss on the cheek, and I think that would be wonderful. And so like a manatee, the hungry, hungry hippo is kind of fat and jolly, and he looks like, I think actually they're kind of aggressive, and they'll, I don't know, maybe mow you down, and I think they might be prone to bite you in reality. I think I read that on Wikipedia. They'll eat you. I don't want to know. You can't unknow that. So I'm all about hippopotamus. I want to talk to you about a special breed of hippopotamus this morning, though. This kind of hippopotamus is it's kind of like a passive aggressive kind of animal. Who's tag teaming me? I got a tag team member back there. So it's a passive aggressive kind of animal, and appears to be gentle and friendly in most situations. Often helpful and supportive, but here's the thing about this special breed of hippo, is when it senses one of its pack is in a state of vulnerability, and it attacks in a very calculated manner, right? Like it's all, everything's fine, and when everybody's good, and it goes along with the flow, but as soon as, like, again, it senses that one of its friends or family members are kind of vulnerable, maybe they got like a bum leg, or they're a little bit down on their luck, or going through a struggle, maybe caught in some weeds or some quicksand, then the hippo just turns, right? Like flips a switch, and it attacks. It attacks this. And so this, you know, I've seen this, I've read about this, and the Latin name for this special breed of hippo is Hippocrita, right? Hippocrita. And Webster's defines this special breed of hippo as this: a person who puts on a false appearance of religion, or a person who acts contrary to his or her stated beliefs or opinions or feelings. So I've completely lost you, right? So hypocrita, that's Latin. In the English, you might know it as hypocrite, right? A special breed of hippo. It's a hypocrite. Ever heard of that? You ever met one of those? Hypocrite? Seen one in the wild in its natural state? A hypocrite? So you're like, I thought this was going to be fun. You're kind of like getting nervous already. In the Bible, the term hypocrite is primarily found in the New Testament. The New Testament. And that maybe sounds kind of crazy already, because we associate that kind of language or that kind of, you know, accusation, that kind of negative. So that's Old Testament stuff. And actually, you know who said the word hypocrite the most in recorded scriptures? Jesus. You know, that's kind of, well, okay, let's figure that out. So Jesus used the word frequently when in all the Gospels, and he used it when primarily when he was mixing it up with a group of people called the Pharisees. A group of people called the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were this group or segment of very devout Jews who followed the Mosaic law to the letter, right? The laws that we find in the first five books of the Bible. And actually, on top of those, there's this creation of several hundred more laws that these Pharisees and strict devout Jews followed on a daily basis. And they were tended to be teachers and religious leaders in their respective communities. And so their job was basically to help keep everybody in line, right? And so when Jesus was talking to those folks, and we'll read some scriptures here in a second, he used that word pretty freely, actually. They were constantly arguing, these Pharisees, with Jesus because his ministry didn't look the way they were used to or expected it to be. So again, you know, maybe we could bring it 2,000 years fast forward. Again, I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but go to changing, tweaking things at the church a little bit. And sometimes those hypocritas, right, they come right out of the water, right? They just jump out of the bushes at you and they come chasing you. And they start pointing fingers, right? Henry, does he have red gym shoes on? That kind of thing, okay? And so a lot of their laws were built around holiness and the idea of being set apart. To the point of not having this is crazy. I mean, okay, so listen to this. A lot of their laws were built around holiness and the idea of being set apart to the point of not having contact with sinners, right? Not having contact with sinners. There was this whole clean and unclean thing that was not just on an outside level, right? We know that's the clean and unclean to the point where the folks who had been diagnosed with leprosy, you might know what they had to do. They couldn't come inside the city walls. And if you got by them, if you were a traveler and you're walking up to the city and you see somebody, you go, hey, that looks like a nice guy. You start to walk up to them. What do they have to shout? Unclean, right? Unclean. So there's this whole culture built around cleanliness and uncleanliness. If you read the book of Deuteronomy, Leviticus particularly, you'll see that there are all these things that say, and if you do this, you become unclean. And if you do this, you become unclean. And so this idea, and again, you know, God put this framework in this context and some of these boundaries, and almost exclusively it was for two things, really. It was to help them from dying, right, from making stupid decisions, like don't eat raw meat. I know some of you kind of do that. Mikey eats like a just completely raw slab of steak when we go out to the steakhouse, but other than that, you know, it's a little bit cooked, I suppose, but there are a lot of things like don't eat snakes. You know, don't eat lobster, don't eat, you know, a lot of, and I'm like, I'm good with that, I'm good with all of that, right? And so there's this long list of things, don't eat, don't touch this because you come unclean, don't leave your clothes out. If you leave your clothes out on the clothesline, they get mildew on them, then they're unclean, and you got to do this and do that to make them clean again. And so they would take it a step further and say, so that's the outside thing, and that became the context of their relationship with God. Like everything was about clean and unclean with them. Clean and unclean, and to the point where they would look at sinners, you know, those outside the faith or outside the church, and they would say, unclean, right? Unclean. Not just the diseased, but the sinner, right? Unclean. And so when Jesus began to surround himself with all of his rowdy friends, that's a free Hank Williams Jr. reference, it was just one more reason to dismiss the idea that he was the Messiah, right? They're like, clearly this guy, he's from Nazareth, so let's be real, okay? And second of all, he's a carpenter. You think about all the reasons that Jesus was like least likely to save the world, right? Least likely to save the world. He hangs around tax collectors, which are like scum of the earth. He hangs around prostitutes. In fact, not just does he talk to them, that's one thing, but he brings them into a sacred circle, right? And starts traveling the countryside with these people of ill repute. And so they had a big problem with that because their context, the context that they put their relationship with God in was about these rules and becoming clean and unclean, becoming clean and unclean. And so here's one of those famous passages where Jesus is kind of mixing it up with these Pharisees and he's teaching. He says it like this. He's Matthew 7, 1 through 5. We could take a look at that together. He says, "Do not judge others, and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged." This is the classic part. We all know this. "And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, 'Let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye,' when you can't see past the log in your own eye?" Here it is, hypocrite. "First, get rid of the log in your own eye, and then you will see well enough to deal with a speck in your friend's eye." Later on in Matthew's account, we find some fairly harsh words from Jesus, and this is Matthew 23, 25 through 28. It says, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees? Hypocrites, for you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will become clean too. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and you Pharisees?" King James says, "Woe unto you," right? "Hypocrites, this is some pretty in-your-face kind of language here. You are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness." For people who have devoted their entire lives to being clean and to following the law and staying in line, walking the line, this was tough to hear, right? This is tough to hear. And I think about how, even today, how these rules that we've created, and these guidelines that we've set for church culture, and I think about sometimes just asking people, like, exactly what scripture are you basing that on? If you could help me, because I have not read that part. And I'm all about learning more and growing intellectually as well as spiritually. And I would just love to know where you found that scripture about, I'll name off a couple, and I'll give an old reference so we don't make anybody uncomfortable today, but women in pants, right? I mean, I kind of know where that came from, but, and if you're a lady and you don't want to wear pants, God bless you. I mean, let me just jump out of that conversation. I would say anything that works and is appropriate, you wear that, and we're all good. But if you have a conviction against wearing pants, if you're female, don't wear them. But where we get in trouble is where we say, God told me to tell you that you can't wear pants, right? And so these kind of laws. And so women wearing makeup, right? Some people are like, glad we're over that, right? Let it sink in, Jamie. Again. Okay. So men wearing earrings, and we're like, whoa, we had people just absolutely go bananas when some guys in the church, I was one who way back in the day, I used to, there for a season of my life, I had bleach blonde hair, and, it wasn't maybe my best choice of all time, but I don't know that it was sin, right? But some people, they would, "Don't you know that God..." I've told this story before, but I had a cousin who was in church at the time, and he had pierced his ear, which everyone did. It was the 90s. And so he had his ear pierced, and someone in the church approached him and said, "The spirit of the Antichrist is all over you." I thought, whoa. I mean, that's, again, exactly where is that? What scripture, right? And so, you know, sometimes we have to be careful that we don't become like this, that we don't just kind of just create, right? Let me think of another. Like, it's weird because I have a friend who is Jewish, and we worked in the same office for a while, and he wore a yarmulke all day, every day. And it's just so funny how his Jewish tradition and Jewish laws and his relationship with God said he always had to wear a hat, right? And then some people are like, well, God hates hats, right? He hates hats. And so it's just this weird thing if we just, I mean, you know, so here's what I think the beauty of Jesus' teaching is. Like, they're all these Pharisees, these experts on the law would always try to catch him and be like, Moses said this, what do you say? And then we got this person who got caught doing this, and what do you say we should do? And Jesus would always say, let me make it easy for you. Love your neighbor as you love yourself, and love God with all that you are. Done, right? Put the period, done, right? And so all this other stuff that we fight and squabble, and it's just a distraction, right? It's just a distraction. It's like, you know, what happens when somebody, there's a hostage situation, and the SWAT team shows up, what do they usually do first? Before they burst in the doors with their guns, what do they do first? They throw in some tear gas, right? They throw in some smoke. Some of you Call of Duty fans, you know about that, right? You toss in a smoke grenade or flashbang, and then you come in, video games. Some sinners might play those. And so we do that kind of, you know, so we think about that. And really these like, you know, churches splitting over carpet colors and things, I mean, that's just a distraction. It's just the devil throwing, the enemy throwing a smoke bomb, you know, into our midst, and we're just like, get disoriented. And and the idea when you throw a flash grenade or a smoke grenade into or tear gas into a room, it's caused confusion, right? Disorientation. We can't see. And these like peripheral arguments and discussions that we have, and these disagreements that we have, it's all smoke to get our eyes off a risen Christ, right? So we're like, we don't like hypocrites. I mean, but look a little further. I mean, we might change our mind a little bit about these folks here in a minute. And traditionally, we take the word hypocrite and we use it on Christians who sin or fail. We use it on Christians. And what I think is interesting is that typically the people on the outside of the church use that word more than people on the inside of the church. Because, unfortunately, for a lot of church cultures and traditions, we use the word kind of like a law. And we're quick to point out people outside of our community of faith, not you, years gone by, other people. They use it to point out, well, if you would just stop doing this, God would really be able to do something in your life. Or if you would just give your heart to Jesus, you would stop all this nonsense. Or don't you know that that's sin? Or maybe we'll get some picket signs, right? We all know about, was it the Westboro Baptist Church or something like that? Those crazy people that show up at fallen soldiers' funerals. And everybody knows that that's ridiculous, right? Well, I would just, you know, I would punch them in the face, you know, and then repent. I mean, that's just, kind of like the lowest life form, right? Showing up at dead children's or dead soldiers' funerals and protesting, right? Or making picket signs that says God hates, you know, slang words for homosexuals. I mean, just ridiculous stuff. Ridiculous stuff. And we know that that's crazy. Even we know that's crazy. But sometimes I just wonder some of the stuff that the church does or says. Can I just say something? Even if we're right sometimes, it doesn't give us a right to judge those outside the church. In fact, we're exclusively instructed to not do that at all. So do we believe in our community of faith that living in a homosexual relationship is sinful? Yeah, we do, right? But But how do we handle that in the world? Do we bust in with picket signs and wearing shirts that God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, right? That's super helpful, isn't it? That's really helpful for people who are broken, looking for love, and you don't jump out of the bushes with a picket sign. Nothing says Jesus loves you more than that. That's pure sarcasm, right? So hopefully you get that. And so the idea is, how do we encounter culture then? It's got to be through the love of Christ. And the love of Christ doesn't look like shame, right? The love of Christ looks like grace. Looks like grace. And so when we attack culture around us, they love to see us mess up. Because the Bible says, do not judge others, and you will not be judged. The King James says it, judge not lest you be judged, right? For you will be treated as you treat others. And so when we attack the world around us for their sin, as soon as we take off our armor and find out that we're not completely impervious to sin, that we might mess up every once and again, they love to catch us. Because that's the relationship that we've created with them. That we love to catch them. And we love to get on our pedestals and look down and point and shame. And so when a Christian, particularly a Christian leader, falls, my goodness, do they fall hard, right? Do they fall hard? Because the relationship that the body of Christ has established with the world around it, those outside the body of Christ, is not a functional one. It's dysfunctional. So we're fixing that. I think every day that goes by, we are becoming more aware of the world around us and what they need and how we need to interact with them. When it comes to hypocrite, Jesus primarily used it in context of the way Christians treat each other. And when they attack each other and act as if there's no weakness or struggle or sin of their own that they have. The famous story of the woman caught in adultery, right? This is what grace looks like. When the woman was caught in adultery, they drug her out, which lends you to believe that this was a setup, right? Well, I mean, why would a group of grown men just happen to accidentally stumble upon adultery, right? I mean, I just, in my mind, I don't see that happening in the middle of a street somewhere in Jerusalem, right? I mean, I tend to think that was something that they knew about. There was a sting operation, right? She just went into the house, right? Oh, here he comes. Okay. On the count of three, we're going to bust in the door, right? I kind of think that's how it happened. And they drug her out. And they said, Jesus, you know what the law says. Moses says we got to stone her. Okay, fine. So here's how we're going to do it. All right, everybody get your big rock. Got it. All right. You without any sin, the guy without any sin in his life whatsoever, wants you to throw the first stone. Let's get him on. Let's do it. Let's get her. And as we all know, it's been preached 1,000 times. Thump, 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 thump. All the rocks hitting the ground. And Jesus says, woman, where are your accusers? She's like, they gone, right? He's like, I don't condemn you either. Get. Don't sin no more, right? Did he have a biblical scriptural right to call out her sin and judge her? Right. He had the right, but that doesn't mean it would be right if he would have taken a moment of her most vulnerable state, where she was at her weakest, and use it as an occasion to step on her neck. About 10 years ago, going on 10 years ago, I went through a divorce. I think most of you know that. There was a very, very long line of people who were happy to judge and condemn and question and put their 2 cents in. And I think it's Matthew 10, somewhere close to that. Jesus gets some strong words about that. I would never justify And you're more uncomfortable than I am at the moment. I just want to tell you that. So, but I would never get up here and try to tell you that's a good idea or that everything in life always works out the way it should. But I would tell you that what I found was interesting in that long line of people who gathered around to with heavy rocks. You know what was a very common theme that was in all their lives? One of the most common characteristics that they all shared together? They'd all been divorced. I'm just like, I don't get it, man. Like, I mean, yeah, if you're like 60 years of, you know, golden wedding bells every day, and then you want to like come and get me, okay, I get it. I don't agree with it, but I get it. But I'm like, well, weren't you? Well, that was different. That was totally different. Really? What, tell me how. What am I saying? I'm letting you deflect, and I'll put it on my shoulders this morning, create a little bit of awkwardness. But if you think about, that is like the go-to line for that hypocrita, right? That's their go-to. Well, that was different. That's before I got saved. See, that was different. Well, my husband did this though, so it's completely different. Or my wife did this, I was poor, so I had to rob the bank, right? And so, I mean, it was this long laundry list of justifications that we use. And here's the rules: judge not, lest you be judged. And so, the most dangerous thing that we can do as a church community is when we start using the law instead of grace and the way that we interact with one another, then we ourselves volunteer to be treated with the law. And if we are treated with the law, if our relationship with God is based on the law, we're all in big trouble. We're in big trouble. I'm pretty confident I probably violated at least 4 Mosaic laws on the way to church this morning. I mean, I don't even know what they are, right? I'm just gonna guess, right? Yesterday we had a picnic and cookout, and Steph made mashed potatoes, delicious mashed potatoes. What are they called, hon? Just mashed potatoes, not really mashed, like twice baked. I don't know. Anyway, potatoes, bacon, cheese, loads of butter, and Moses is like, you had me until bacon, right? I mean. Loaded mashed potatoes, like this big crate of them. But the point is that, again, I mean, yesterday I violated Mosaic law, and I'm sorry. And I don't really remember what the rule is. Like, I don't know what you get if you do that, but if it's like a switching or some kind of, stoning, or I have to go outside for a week and then come back into the community. So if we want to treat each other with the law, you know, and start sin, that's, then we volunteer and go, that's how I want to be treated, not just by my community of faith that I'm with, but it's the way I volunteer for God to treat me. I don't think anyone would consciously ever volunteer for that. Like, if you're super, super, like, holy and convinced that you've got it going on, maybe you would volunteer, but I would tell you, it'd be a mistake, right? Because as holy as you think you are, we start digging up the law. I mean, you're just a goner. Doesn't mean you're a bad person. Doesn't mean we're all bad. We're just people, right? We're not bad people. We're just people. A lot of people, when they go through struggles in life, they'll refer to it as a test. I really went through this test 10 years ago, or 5 years ago, or yesterday. This brutal test I went through trying to get my kids up and get to church on time this morning. You know, this test, this struggle. And they'll say, God got me through it, and I passed it. And what they mean is that they didn't, like, kill themselves, or they're not living under a bridge, or they didn't quit church, or, you know, it wasn't the end of their relationship or their marriage, or they got fired from their job, but they got a new one, so life gets easier for them, so they pass their test. And the older I get, and the more I'm around people, and I'm fortunate in the line of work that I'm in, that's all I do, it's a people business. And so it's really helped me to gain a deeper understanding of people and how they think, and helps them put it in perspective where they're coming from. But here's what I've decided about when you know you passed your test or not. When you have an epic fail, right? You crash and burn, you struggle, whatever you want to call it. Went through a season, right? The church people say, went through a season. But when you go through that and you come out the other side, how you know whether you passed or failed or not is if you can show grace to someone else when they go through it themselves. Because every single person that ever walked this earth who's ever made a decision that maybe wasn't the best or wasn't the most beneficial, they all have a story. Your crash and burn, and well, that's because this, and this. Everyone's got to because this, and this. Everybody. And the idea isn't to, but if you don't, if you went through what I went through, just stop it. Just stop it with that. Because if you've been through what I went through, maybe you would have killed yourself by now, and vice versa. Or maybe you would be under the bridge living somewhere. Or maybe you would have not a friend to your name. Or maybe you're, and so the idea is that when we use this, well, that's because, and when I grew up, and my mom did this, and my dad did this, and then I want this, everybody's got that story. Your pain and your reason for failure is not unique to the human race. Okay? Your ability to show grace says whether or not you passed your test. That's your report card. And here's what I think. I'm going to take it a little step further because I want to beat up on the hypocrites today, right? But here's where I'm going to take it one step further. And I think this is the gene or the DNA strand that creates the hypocrite. It's the failure to accept God's grace. I think that's the missing link. Because a hypocrite refuses to give grace. Now, I think, so you say, well, they're just mean, they're just nasty. I think it's because they can't accept grace in their own life. And nothing makes them more nuts or angry when they feel like someone else is receiving that grace that they haven't received themselves. It's not fair. They go to bed beating themselves up at night. They hate who they are in the mirror. They feel so unworthy. They don't engage in worship because Jesus doesn't love me, really. They don't engage with other people in the community of faith because, nah, they're just going to hurt me anyway. No one's going to really receive me. Or I can't get close to anyone because they'll find out what I did 10 years ago, 12 years ago, 30 years ago. That's how people think. And because they can't seem to accept God's grace, because it just doesn't make sense, does it? Grace is contrary to every single thing that we find in our society today. It doesn't make any sense. There's no justice with grace, right? There's no justice with grace. We like the idea of grace, because grace means that's like when you're playing Monopoly, right? And you're rolling the dice and chance and please get me out of jail because you're broke, because you landed on Boardwalk, so you're in jail and you can't pay your bail to get out. And you land on get out of jail free card. What happens? You go, yes. Everybody else goes, ugh, right? How'd you get out of there, right? Because if you wouldn't have got out, or I can't remember, if you would have, or maybe you're not in jail, but here's the worst part. You're playing Monopoly, someone's like down to like $10, and you go, ah, as soon as they land on one of my properties, they're out, right? They're out of here. One down, two to go. And then all of a sudden they get this card that goes, you just got $10,000, right? And that person's like, yeah, I'm back in the game. And we're all like, whoa, how did you get that? It's not fair. That's how grace is, right? It's like no matter how low you get, how far you go, you're like on the edge. Like you ever see, you play Monopoly and somebody lands right in between Boardwalk and Park Place, right? They've got like a nickel and they land right in the middle of it. And you're like, oh, how does that happen? That's how grace is. This doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. It seems so random. Like, how does this person get, how did they get forgiveness? I haven't done. My little brother, he went and spent all of my dad's, half my dad's money on women and hookers and wine and gambling. And then he comes back home and everybody act like nothing even happened. And then my dad throws a party for him. Parable of the prodigal son, in case you need some biblical context with it, right? And it's like, they don't deserve it. And you're like, exactly, right? Jesus is like, bingo. Now I think you're getting it, kid. You want some of that too? Your ability to accept his grace is the prerequisite of sharing his grace. You'll never share grace until you accept it. You'll always be living under deserve, don't deserve rules. I cannot believe how they ever let him do. Who does she think she is? You'll always live that way until you accept his grace. You'll always meddle. You ever know some people just, they love to find, to hear something negative going on in someone's life. They're like moths to a flame to it. I heard that somebody, so-and-so, and she did, and he did, and then they did. And I'm just praying for him. No, you are not. No, you are not. If you were praying, God would tell you, get that mindset out of your ears, right? Unless we allow his grace to freely flow through our lives, we'll never truly get engaged in evangelism and to help others find grace in their lives. We cannot afford to be a church that doesn't have an evangelistic heart. Like, if you've really accepted his grace, let me put it this way. If I have fully accepted his grace completely, and that doesn't compel me, we talked about being compelled last week, if that doesn't compel me to share his grace with others, people who are lost and broken outside the community of faith, then that just makes me selfish. I'd rather be the person who hasn't accepted grace yet, and that's why I can't seem to be able to lead others towards it. I'd rather be that person than the person that goes, oh no, I'm good. All my sins, east from west, babe. See forgetfulness, I'm good. My neighbor, he's in trouble. He's probably going to hell, but I'm good, right? I mean, what kind of person does that? What kind of person does that? I don't want to be that. I know you don't either. Here's what I hope. 30 years from now, we look around a room like this, and we see hundreds and hundreds of people who found grace. Because we were so fully embraced and engaged his love and grace for us, it would just be ludicrous for us not to want to share that with everyone we come in contact with. Well, Scott, you know, all my friends, you know, I had a young lady on Facebook last night. She said, I try to get the word out. I mean, it's the most powerful marketing tool on planet Earth right now, Facebook and other social media, and namely because it's free. I mean, it just trumps everything. And so I said something like this. I said, is your past beating you up? let's talk. Come tomorrow at the bridge, 11 o'clock. This young lady commented and she said, I really wish I could be there. And her life's a disaster. Addictions. Children taken away from her. Recently, was pregnant and lost a child. And I could go on, just kind of assume a lot of horrible reasons why she did. But it doesn't matter. I mean, it happened. And she is broken and lost and hurting. And I thought, God, I wish I could, she needs to be here. And I thought how when she comes through the doors, she is not the ideal candidate for church membership. A total, unequivocal disaster. Here's what I said. And I'll reconnect with her also and try to stay in contact and introduce her to Steph. What I said was this. I said, Kelly, you're not what you've done. You're where you're going. And we'll pray for you. And I felt I didn't know what else to say in that moment. But my heart, I pray that I just figured out something that would just reach out and touch her. And if nothing else, let her know that someone cares she's alive. I'm not going to give her scripture. Go read Psalms 23 and it'll all be cool. No. She desperately needs to be engaged by a community of faith who understands that it, as the Hillsong community calls it, grace is scandalous. It just doesn't make any sense. And if we stop trying to make sense of it, we'll get it, we'll receive it, we'll live it, and it'll live through us. And we'll walk around, think of yourself walking around with life preservers, right? Stacked up both arms. And you're just walking. Walking on the deck of a Carnival cruise, right? Which I always thought that was a good idea. It seems like every time I turn on the news, like something terrible happens, right? So I'm like, last thing I want to do is get on a cruise 1,000 miles out in the middle of nowhere and plumbing goes out. You know, that sounds like a bad day. But you're walking around this deck of a ship, just kind of walking by the water, right? Looking over. Somebody's out there calling for help. And you're throwing it out. Reeling them in. And on your life preserver, right? The circle. G-R-A-C-E. Grace. The thing about how fanatical and how committed you would be to walking around with your arms covered in life preservers if someone had done the same for you. Like, I know this is important because when I was out there, somebody threw a life preserver to me. Saved my life. Because if you're in the middle of the ocean, it really, frankly, doesn't matter how you got there, right? You fell out of a plane, you jumped off, you got drunk and fell out of a boat, somebody pushed you. It doesn't really matter, does it? It doesn't. In that moment, before you, your last 10 seconds before going under, it doesn't really matter how you got there, if it was your fault or if it wasn't. Grace says, I don't frankly care how you fell in, if it's your fault, somebody else's fault, what your mom said to you when you're three on the boat. Let's go. And then grace will heal those reasons. Whatever those reasons are, grace doesn't ask questions. It just loves and heals. That's what I want for us this morning. I want us to accept his grace. Stop trying to make sense of it. It doesn't. It never will. It is scandalous. And we accept his grace. We'll share it. Let's look at hippos one more time. So why did I do that? I just want you to remember. I just want you to remember. I just want you to remember. I want you to remember. If you're a tweeter or a Facebooker, and you might want to even tag this or put a status. Rob, you put that hashtag up. Ain't no hippo. Right? Ain't no hippo. I know it's not how you spell hippo. That's on purpose, okay? Hypocrite. Ain't no hippo. So you talk about, listen, I appreciate all of you. And I know that, trust me, I'm not trying to isolate anyone. I think it's one of our most beautiful characteristics that we've got babies and grandmas and grandpas and great-grandmas and grandpas. I think that's a beautiful part of our community. And so I understand that not everyone's engaged at all levels with, like, social media. So I'm not trying to isolate anyone. But those of you who are, the fact that you take literally, here's how sharing the gospel looks like in the 21st century. Click. That's liking a status, right? We're sharing a status of the bridge or someone else who's talking about the bridge. You ready? Here's how, click. Ugh. That was exhausting, right? Click. That's me clicking like on my phone, okay? Or click, right? Super easy. So thanks to all of you who are doing that. Don't underestimate that. Here's how that works. Like, I have friends, so I'm desperately trying. I don't know if you guys saw. I don't think they're in the room. I invited some of my friends to church, and here's what I told them. I said, everyone with the last name Wilson gets free reserve VIP seating this week at the bridge, right? And I tagged the bridge, and they liked it and whatever. And then what happened within 24 hours is that their friends who I've never met, you know, they saw that status and they go, "What's that? What's the bridge about?" They click like on it, and now they can see all of our updates with encouragements and scriptures and everything like that. So it's all intentional, folks. It's all intentional. And so again, if we live our lives in the context of accepting his grace, then it'll be easy for us to share his grace. In fact, it'll just happen naturally. And so on Facebook today, if you want to talk about grace or hungry hippos, you know, you can tag it with "Ain't No Hippo" if you choose to do so. Let me pray with you for a second. We'll go ahead and start wrapping up. What I want all of us to do this morning is to kind of do a self-inventory. You know, where are we in our relationship with God? And have we really, truly, fully, completely accepted his grace to our core? And what happens in our lives when someone messes up? What is our first initial knee-jerk reaction? Is it shame, shame? Or is it, "Oh, they need God's grace"? Is it, "Oh my goodness, I cannot believe who, I gotta call somebody"? Or is it, "Jesus, help me find a way to let them know that they're still loved. They're still loved and accepted in this darkest of hours"? We're all human. Don't beat yourself up if you tend to be person A. Everyone loves a scandal. It's kind of what makes the world go round. But if scandalous situations are what gets you going, just think about how scandalous grace is. It makes no sense. This makes no sense. And to me, the more racy story is someone who, for whatever reason, is living a life completely running as fast as they can in the wrong direction. And then grace meets them and forgives them for everything they've ever done. What a story to tell. And some of you this morning, it might be your story. We call it a testimony in the church world. And your ability to be transparent and real and to talk openly about your failures and your struggles and your vulnerabilities, That's what's attractive to a world who feels like the church is established to throw stones at them. They need to know Christ's love runs deeper than any thread of shame and regret ever could. So this morning, as you're maybe taking some self-inventory, you're probably thinking, am I going to ask you to raise your hand, stand on your feet if you're a hypocrite? No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. But I just want us to commit that we'll work harder, not to clean ourselves up, not to earn anything, not to try to be good and do right, but try harder to accept His grace completely. Allow Christ's love, the power of the cross, to shape us and clean the cup and the dish, as Jesus said, from the inside out. I'm going to pray over you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this group of people, this community of faith we call the church and call the bridge. We know you're with us. We know that you've been in our midst since the moment we took our first step into those glass doors this morning. We know that you love us and you love to call us your children. I always ask that you would help the analytical side of us, this side of us that tries to figure it all out and make sense of it all, to understand that we're not going to find that when we're talking about grace. Father, help us understand that if grace could be earned, it wouldn't be grace. Allow it to work down deep in our souls in a supernatural, spiritual way, changing the way that we think, the way that we see people, the way that we interact with others. If we fully accept your grace, it'll change us. And we won't be content. And it'll make us uncomfortable, almost sick to our stomach, to see someone else living without that full knowledge and richness and depth of Jesus' grace and your grace for us through Jesus. So, Father, help us accept it and then share it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So, a couple things before I let you go. I almost want to pinch myself sometimes because it's just, when I see the glimpse of where we're going, almost makes me want to giggle sometimes. Pastor Carl starting a new teaching series on July 10th on Wednesday nights. Really encourage you to be there. Commission, the people gifted to change their world. We're all excited about that. God has equipped him incredibly well to teach the word. Not only is he my father and my role model, but he's one of the few people that I could say has lived so faithfully for God for so many years, when I've seen so many unfortunately fall away from the faith. And so his wisdom and insight is invaluable to you if you are an old timer, or particularly so if you're a new timer and you're learning how to walk with God as you go and develop your spiritual walk and your journey. You need to be here. So that's Wednesdays at 7. We're starting our new sermon series here on Sundays on July 14th. I'm not going to start it next week because you'll all be half, you probably eating hot dogs, and I'll just be mad because you're not here to hear it, okay? And so July 14th, our new series is going to be Ghost Hunters, okay? So July 14th, so Ghost Hunters, so I hope you get excited about that. I just can't believe this, boy. I don't know what he's talking about. If you want to say Holy Ghost Hunters, that'll help you out. Maybe you feel okay, better about inviting people. But Ghost Hunters, that's coming July 14th. And then we also had a few...